And aloha. My wife and I had the privilege of spending a few days in Hawaii recently. And as everybody knows, Hawaii is a beautiful, wonderful place. If you ever get a chance to go there, you'll not be disappointed. The weather is perfect. Well, depending where you are. If you're down close to the coast, it's about 85, 90 degrees, 34 degrees. You go up higher inland and it gets to about freezing. There's even snow up in the mountains, but it was great to be there. We thank the Lord for the opportunity for that experience and for the rest. My text this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And as our brother shared, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And so the text that we'll be looking at this morning is found in Luke 16, beginning at verse 19, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Verse 31. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Then I'll pray. So Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This morning in our singing, we realized how dependent we are on the overhead, on visuals. And as I was listening to this praise team sing that song, which I was unfamiliar with and couldn't see the lyrics, I found myself listening intently to the words. And I was blessed to hear the words and the truth about Jesus Christ exalted by those that praise team. One thing that I feel I am desperately in need of is the enablement of the Spirit of God. I cannot do without Him. Especially this morning. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me that the Holy Spirit would fill me, enable me to proclaim His truth to His glory, to our edification, to our understanding. Would you do that? Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we're so grateful. We've been reminded this morning in song and testimony that Jesus is awesome. We agree. He is awesome. We're so grateful to know him and to know what he is like and to remember him for who he is and what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for not withholding your son, but delivering him up for us all. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that because Jesus has gone to the cross and has risen from the grave and has been glorified as he is seated at your right hand, he has sent forth your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our guide, to be our teacher, to be our helper. And we call upon him this morning so that we might be ministered to by your word through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord, your heart. Help us, Lord, to not only hear what you are saying, but help us, Lord, to allow you to transform our lives, to take your word and to change us. We'll give you the thanks and the praise that is your due, even as we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at the text this morning, and I think it has somewhat to do with the text, I need to share with you a little story about my brother. Many of you have been praying for my brother Bob, and I want to thank you for your faithfulness in praying. I know that's not the only person you're praying for, but I just want to share a little bit with you. In the past couple of weeks, actually it's a little over a month now, my heart became increasingly burdened as he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He had prior to that been diagnosed and operated on for pancreatic cancer and was dealing with healing, and then some complications arose and the decision was given that he was inoperable and he was given 3 weeks to live. His attitude was that, if I can go home rather than stay in palliative care, that will be extended to 6 weeks. And you can imagine our concern. My brother has never made a profession of faith. My wife and I have over the years tried to put a word in for the Lord and tried to, you know, stimulate conversation. But generally, he's just, that's fine for you, and I don't need that right now. So over a course of a few days, I had the opportunity to speak with him and became very direct. And his wife came in and part of our conversation, and she said, so Russell, what you're saying is that we need to personally trust in Christ. We need to do that ourselves, personally. I said, that's exactly what it is. He said, oh, I had always thought that if you believe, it's okay. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll have eternal life. You'll be saved. I said, well, there is that. We need to believe, but we also need to, you know, respond to what he has done for us. Our belief will lead us to invite him into our heart personally to be our Savior. And she, you know, okay, and off she went. Then I continued to talk to my brother a little bit about it, and eventually I asked him, I said, because I could see he was a bit troubled, and I said, Bob, would you like me to help you to invite Jesus into your heart? Said, yes, I would. I said, okay, I'm gonna pray for you, and the prayer that I say, if you agree with it, you repeat it after me. And so I led him, you know, through the prayer, and he asked Jesus into his heart. And after we were finished, I said, Bob, did you mean that? He said, yes, I did. And I gave him a big hug, kissed him right on the cheek, not on the lips, but. And so I said, well, you know, on the basis of what you have done, Jesus has come into your life and he's forgiven you all your sins. And when you die, you're going to go to be with him. And he just sort of smiled. And I said, Bob, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and God was to ask you, why should I allow you into heaven? What would you tell him? And he got this little smile on his face and he said, because my little brother said I could come. No, he said, because Jesus died for me. I said, well, you know, Bob, I said, what you should do now is you should tell somebody else what you've just done. He looked at me. He said, Marcia, that's his wife's name. She was out of the room, and so she came in and said, what? He said, I've just asked Jesus, our Lord, to be my Savior. And she started to cry, and she said, you know, she said, I just did that myself. I was thinking about what we talked about, and I trust him. So isn't Jesus awesome? So grateful for that. Won't be long, I'm sure. If you were to see him, you would just be amazed. He's not the man that he was physically. Just 2 months ago, he's virtually skin and bone. But he has that hope. He has that assurance. We thank the Lord that when he dies, when he passes from this life, he's going to go to be with the Lord. That brings me to my text this morning. Because in this text, which is from the lips of the Lord Jesus, so this is inspired, and because it's a part of the Word of God, it is inerrant. This is truth. And Jesus taught this truth to a group of people who are standing before him, and the Holy Spirit has seen that it is recorded and preserved for our learning and for our use. And this story involves two people and two destinies. And we learn from this story truth that ought to move us, that ought to affect our lives. We can be either one of these two people. Now we go back to the story and we find out that Jesus has been, well, you know, in chapter 16, verse 1, he's talking to his disciples. And in chapter 16, there are actually two parables taught, if they are, in fact, parables. I'm not totally convinced, but I'll accept the majority of the commentators, godly people, who tell us that these are parables. They are stories with a central truth, but don't allow the fact that they may be parables to any way diminish the impact of the truth, the teaching that Jesus is giving here. And basically, these two parables and the entire chapter revolves around money, materialism. And as Jesus is teaching the disciples about this unjust steward or manager, the Pharisees are listening. And as he ends the parable, the first parable, notice what he says back in verse 10 of chapter 16. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this would be directed right to the attitude, the activities of the religious leaders. Notice what Jesus tells us in verse, we'll look at verse 14 and then see what Jesus says in verse 15. Verse 14, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. The word means they lifted up the nose at him, you know. And it doesn't really say why they had that kind of attitude, but you can you can kind of get an idea from the context. Their attitude was, who does he think he is speaking about riches and money and righteousness? And because he's a poor man followed by a bunch of poor people, what do they know about money? Who is he to tell us about money doesn't have any? And Jesus says to them, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, please understand that the Pharisees were devoted to the first five books of our Bible, to the books of Moses. They felt that they had the corner on truth when it came to the books of Moses. They believed that they were living out the teachings of the book of Moses. And for the most part, they were. Except when it came to this matter of money and material things. Their attitude was that if you were wealthy, if you were well off, it was because God was blessing you because of your godliness. This was a way in which God would bless your godliness, your righteousness, by making you wealthy. And if you were poor, it was because you had fallen into disfavor with God. Now, that's summing it up in a nutshell, but that's basically how they looked at it. And they got that from a distorted reading of Deuteronomy 28. Let's go back there just for a moment. The book of Deuteronomy, which is the last book of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is what God says. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. They kind of missed that part, but this is what they heard. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be afraid of you. And so they would pick out little portions of this and see blessing and people afraid of you and fear among others and your position, exaltation. And they would twist it a little bit to suit their propensities, selfishness. There's always the danger of doing that. There's always the danger of taking the Word of God and twisting it to the way we want to hear it and use it, instead of allowing it to speak to us directly. And so Jesus knew their hearts, knew where they were coming from, knew that they evaluated people on the basis of whether they were well-to-do or not. That was an indicator of their righteousness or lack thereof. They evaluated people that way. And so Jesus tells this story of two men. And it's directed against that attitude of evaluating people on the basis of evaluating them spiritually in the place of God on the basis of how they look. Here's the story. It breaks up into three parts. We have the two men in life. We have the two men in the afterlife. And then the majority of the story focuses upon the rich man in afterlife and the dialogue thereof. So again, notice the first part, these two men in life. Well, there was the rich man. He's described as being clothed in purple and fine linen. That, of course, is a description of clothing that is the clothing of the well-to-do. The linen would be the undergarments. The purple would refer to the expensive exterior clothing. Not only was he well clothed, but he was well taken care of. It says that he fared sumptuously every day, not a hit and miss thing, you know, a few banquets here and there, but every day he had all that his heart could ever desire. An indication that life was good, that he was God's chosen. The other individual in verse 20 is described as a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Here's a man who is anything but well-to-do. As a matter of fact, he's sickly. He was laid at this rich man's gate. In other words, and the word, interestingly, says he was thrown. So somebody brought him there. He couldn't get there himself. Somebody brought him, and just to get him out of their life, they threw him at this gate of this rich man, with the hopes that they wouldn't have to take responsibility for him, that the rich man would take responsibility and help him in his time of need. But as the text goes on to tell us, verse 21, it says that he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. We've mentioned it before that in this particular society, they didn't use knives and forks and spoons. They use bread, sometimes matzah, and they use that to scoop up their food. And then when they were finished scooping up the food, they would cast the bread aside, because, as you know, if you go to an Italian restaurant, they'll fill you up on the bread first. I don't want to eat all this bread. So rather than get filled up on the bread, they'd throw it aside. And, of course, then it would be gathered and thrown out. And the dogs or whatever beggars would race to get the food to feed themselves. Such was the case of this man Lazarus. Interesting that the man's name is Lazarus. It comes from the Hebrew name Eleazar. And Eleazar means God is my helper. I think Jesus, if this is a parable, he ascribed this name to this man to indicate to us where his spirituality was at. He was trusting God, but if you looked at him, you wouldn't see that God was providing for him. You would look at him and see him as a homeless person. But Jesus wants us to see that he sees inside the man's heart. He sees beyond what we see. And he wants us to see that it's possible that this man is trusting God, struggling, but he's still testifying by means of his name, God is my helper. You and I call ourselves Christians. The word means like Christ or one of Christ. Are we living up to our name? Are we like him? Are we following him? When people look at us, do they see just our struggles? Do they see our attainments? Or do they see our life as an expression of what we are before God? Child of God, following Christ. If we're going to follow Christ, beloved, we're going to experience hard times. We're going to experience suffering. It's all part of it. There's no crown. There's no glory without the cross, without suffering. Our destiny is glory. But to get to glory, the Bible makes it very clear, and life testifies to that, that there is suffering and there is sorrow. But ultimately, there will be glory. So he's laid at his gate. He desires to be fed with this man's crumbs. Moreover, the dogs, Jesus tells us, came and licked his sores. And he didn't have the strength to even fight off these dogs who were not only after the bread, but would lick his sores as well. Verse 22, it tells us that it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, that would be amazing to the Pharisees listening to this, that they would understand what Jesus was saying here. The beggar, Jesus describes him as a beggar, that's the lowest of the low, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Imagine, that would be such a change in the way that they would see the outcome. They would see that this beggar would be taken when he died and thrown in a garbage heap, and that would be the end of him. But Jesus gives us a revelation of where this man was going, and it's described as Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, a place of acceptance, a place of belonging. The imagery is that of a banquet, leaning on the host's chest, enjoying what the host has provided. That's what heaven will be like. A relationship with the host, enjoying his provision forever. But the story takes a dramatic shift when it comes to talking about the rich man. It says the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now Jesus is very, very precise in describing the condition of this rich man. His earthly existence ends with his burial in the story. But that is not the end of him. Jesus tells us, is found in a place described as Hades. My particular understanding of that is that prior to Jesus' ascension, this place called Hades consisted of two compartments, if you will. It was the place where the departed spirits went in anticipation of what was going to come. The one part was a place of comfort described as Abraham's bosom by Jesus. The other part is described as torments. It is characterized by flame. It is characterized by a consciousness. He was fully aware of his own condition. He was fully aware of the presence of Abraham afar off and Lazarus afar off. He was able to communicate, and he did so. He prayed, but it was too late. Somebody has said that there will be many believers in hell, but it will be too late. Notice, he was able to see. Something about this place, Hades. I believe when Jesus ascended, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, that he took captivity captive with him and brought it into the presence of the Lord. And so now, as the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Jesus said to the thief on the cross who repented and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And the Apostle Paul described a situation where he died and he went to the third heaven, and then he reiterates it again and he said he went to paradise. And so now paradise has been transferred from this location. And by the way, it is definitely a place. It's not some descriptive terminology of some ambiguous situation. It was a literal place that both of these individuals went to. Now, when a believer dies, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. When my brother passes from this life, as I and so you, if you trusted Christ, will go instantly into the presence of the Lord. Possibly transported by angels. Wonderful thought. Those amazingly powerful hands. Because between here and the presence of the Lord, as Payman shared in his testimony, there are demonic forces prevalent in the heavenlies. And they're no match for God's angels. And God will make sure that we arrive. And that's terminology that I can appreciate. We're going to get there. Nothing is able to keep us. No one is able to keep us from the presence of the Lord. So angels took Lazarus. But there was no accompaniment for the rich man. He was totally on his own. And we get that sense of aloneness, solitude. Oh, that's not to say that there aren't others there. But each and every person who is there in torments in Hades is in solitude. Maybe can hear the anguish and the gnashing of teeth and the cries and the screams of those around them, but cannot have fellowship, contact with them. So set aside all this talk about I'm going to go to hell because all my friends are there and we're going to enjoy one another's company. That's not what the Word of God teaches, beloved. The Word of God teaches that even though you're in a great company, you'll be in absolute solitude, in torment, in flames. John the Apostle was given the privilege of seeing the future. And the Spirit of God has recorded for us, has preserved for us what he saw. We find it in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Let me read to you what that says. Beginning at verse 11, John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades were delivered up the dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Two men, two destinies. One is to life, to comfort. The other is to death, to torment. Which one do you identify with? Well, we come back to the text, and the question is, how come the rich man went to hell, or to Hades, which is a prototype of hell, the waiting place until Hades is cast into the lake of fire? That's eternal torment. How come the rich man went there and the poor man went to the place of comfort? Was it because the poor man was poor and the rich man was rich? Well, I think the text answers that question for us. We go back and we find his petition beginning at verse 24. Actually, there are two petitions that he gives. The first one, it says he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." By the way, there are two requests, two petitions, and both of them are denied. Here's the denial, verse 25. "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things.'" That's how you looked upon this. This is yours. You deserve it. You deserve all the riches. You're righteous. God has favored you. And because you're favored, you evidence it. But Lazarus, evil things. "But now he is comforted, you are tormented." Hey, well, what does that say? Well, it says that the judgment that the rich man received is deserved. It's just. It's right. And on the other hand, Lazarus is receiving this comfort is just. It's right. You see, God is identified by many as too loving to send anyone to hell. They forget that God is just. And if a person does not recognize their need of God, lives their life as if God doesn't exist or certainly doesn't matter to them, the justice of God warrants their punishment. By the way, don't get the idea, Christians, the smug idea, that because you're saved, you're going to heaven, you're better than anybody else. You're saved by grace, not because you deserve it or you earn it. You know, the whole entire human race is under the condemnation of God from birth to death. Under the condemnation of God. The only reason that anybody does not experience judgment for their sin is because they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and they cry out in for mercy and trust that he will save them as he promised he would. And they invite him to save them. Not because they deserve it. So with this poor man, he is comforted because the justice of God rights all wrongs. But not only was he refused this request because it was just that he received what he did. Verse 26 says, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." In other words, there was this separation that was permanent. In other words, once a person dies, their destiny is established. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. And by the way, we see from this text, there's no such thing as annihilation. There is no reincarnation, no second chance. Once a person dies, whatever their relationship is with God is sealed. That's why it's so important to hear about the Lord Jesus and what he has done and respond to what we hear. That's why God raises up people like Julie to go to people who have never heard about Jesus. That's why God saved you and kept you here. Doesn't mean you have to go to Japan. Doesn't mean you have to go across the ocean. It does mean that you have to be aware that the person who may be sharing the room with you or sharing the apartment or the apartment building or the class or the workspace is going to one of two places. And unless that person puts their trust in Christ, they will go to hell, and they will deserve to go to hell according to the justice and holiness of God. Not because they've been big sinners. This rich man, and by the way, Abraham was a rich man. So it has nothing to do really with his riches, other than that's what he lived for. His riches was his God. Materialism was what he lived for. And we live in a culture that is so much like that. People are satisfied with their stuff. And when they get troubled inside, they go out and get more stuff. And that stuff, for a few brief moments, gives them some inner peace or calmness. But it doesn't change their destiny. Only faith in Christ does. Only personal trust in Jesus Christ. Only personally inviting Him to save you will change your destiny. Verse 27. He says, this is the rich man speaking, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." It seems, they say, wow, he's got a missionary heart here. Don't for a minute believe it. This guy is still speaking from self. And he is intimating that if God had just done a little bit more, you know, sent somebody back from the dead, he would have believed. "I have five brothers." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What's he saying? Well, Abraham is saying, and Jesus is saying, that they have the word of God. God has spoken. God has given enough. Okay, well, wait a minute. How many people in Japan have never heard the gospel, never heard the word of God? Well, probably 99.9% of them. Does that mean they're going to go to hell? Yes. But they've never heard the word. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't spoken. God has spoken in creation. All around people are evidences of the fingerprints, of the activity, of the power and the wisdom and might of a creator. Have conscience. Have moral standards. Every day, God ministers to people to help them to know that they are responsible. To whom? To the great moralist who created them. They'll respond to that. God will give them the opportunity to hear His word. Matter of fact, God in His grace is sending people so that they can hear His word, even though they have turned their back on what He has already shown them. I've often used the illustration that humanity is like a person who's lost in an unfamiliar jungle in the deepest, darkest point of night. Has no idea where he is. Is lost, cannot see, is unfamiliar, but notices in the distance a dim light. And notices that as he proceeds towards that light, it becomes a little bit brighter. And as he proceeds further, it becomes even brighter. But no, he says, that cannot be. It cannot be the direction I should go. I should go in this direction. And off he goes away from the light into deeper darkness. That's us. But God has, in his mercy, has shown us a great light. Name is Jesus. Have you responded to him? Or have you turned your back thinking that, well, this is the way I should go? The Bible says, There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. Follow God's leading. Move to where God is giving you light, and he'll give you greater light because he loves you and cares for you. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That's true. Just a few short days from this account, Jesus would go into a little town of Bethany, and there he would command the sisters of a man, also by the name of Lazarus, to take away the stone from the tomb. Then he would cry with a loud voice so that everybody could hear and take notice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth wrapped in grave clothes. Then they released him. A week later, they had a banquet for him. And the Pharisees and the Jews gathered together and plotted how they would kill Jesus and kill Lazarus. One rising from the dead. Miracles don't cut it. It's the word of God that cuts it. Are you faithfully sharing the word of God? Oh, I know you don't know the whole Bible. You haven't read the whole Bible, but you don't need to read the whole Bible. You just need to take what you know, what God has made real to you, and share it with somebody else, and God will do the rest. Share his word, beloved, because there are countless people who are on the brink of eternity right now as I speak, some of them within your sphere of contact. And you've never taken the bold step of saying, Lord Jesus, help me to share with this person your love for them. Save them for your glory. That's what God wants us to do and be, beloved. When you see someone who doesn't fit your definition of acceptance, don't fall into the belief that that person has fallen out of God's acceptance. God looked into your heart and saw all of that trash, all of that rubbish, shone his word in and said, I love you. Jesus, my son, died for you. I want you to be my child. And you responded. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of looking into your word and seeing your word as it's recorded. And understanding it as the Holy Spirit opens up our understanding. Lord, I pray that each one of us would take this truth to heart and would respond in a way that honors you. For those who may be here this morning who have never seen their need of God, who think that perhaps to die is just to go into nothingness, to cease to exist. Oh, the plague of suicide bears testimony to that. There are so many. Lord, they need to be warned, need to be alerted. Lord, may this passage be the means of alerting them to their plight. And Father, may they also realize that you are a God of love and you have provided for them so that they need not go to that place of torment, to that eternal place of justice, of solitude, of being, in a sense, away from your presence, but there is no place that you are not. And so our presence is in hell is one of meeting out your wrath against sin and justice. Lord, save people for Jesus' sake and your glory, we pray. For those of us, Lord, who are saved, help us to see beyond what's in front of us when we meet people. Help us to see them as candidates for eternity with you, Lord. Help us to share. Help us to communicate to them your love, your truth, your grace. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name.